And going through it almost for a full year. Did you know that? Well, that's technically not quite true. We went through it for about 4 or 5 months, took a little bit of a break, and then we're coming back. Today is the end of that journey. We're doing the last chapter in John today. That's kind of sad, isn't it? It's the end of the journey. Of course, we're going to start another journey in a couple weeks, but this one is coming to an end. And now I'm just going to ask you, everybody's going to stand up and tell me what you learned from the Gospel of John. We're going to start with Jack. No, I'm just kidding. Hopefully it has been enriching. And it isn't necessarily a thing that where you can stand up and say, oh, there's this specific thing. Sometimes people get that, but a lot of times people don't. And feeding, and when we do this, and when we're going through these sermon series like this and talking about it and reading through the Bible, you don't always remember any specific things. A lot of times it's just the cumulative effect of looking at God's Word every week, talking about it, reading it, studying it. It's kind of like when you have, it's like eating a meal. When you look back over the last week, if you're like me, you might not be able to remember all the specific meals, but you know you've been fed because you did eat. And it's the same way with something like the Gospel of John. We may not be able to remember specific things, but we know we were fed. We know we've learned more. And hopefully most of you can say, you know what? I know a little bit more about Jesus. I know a little bit more about God. I know a little bit more about my faith in God because we have gone through the Gospel of John. And that's the goal. Little by little, growing all the time. Keep adding, keep adding, keep adding. A lot of times for us, our problem is really that we're impatient. We want God to do everything all at once. And God says, that's not the way I do things normally. Normally, I just work on you every day. A little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. And so that's what the Gospel of John is all about. The last two chapters in John are after the resurrection, and John is describing what's going on now that Jesus has died on the cross and he's risen again. So Jesus is alive. Now what? Now what's going to happen? Last week we had three appearances of Jesus, one to Mary, one to the disciples as a group, and one to Thomas. And these are the three things that we came away from that were that sometimes our desire to hold on to Jesus limits God's ability to do things in our life. The Holy Spirit's presence among us makes us Jesus' representatives on earth. Faith is accepting what others have said about Jesus until we see this for ourselves. Thomas, Mary, when I looked at those, they're kind of individual and personal things. We have to learn to live with Jesus. The disciples had to learn to live with the fact that Jesus wasn't going to be standing there physically next to them anymore. And they couldn't hold on to him. He had to leave in order for certain things to happen. In order for him to be able to work through more people, in order for the Holy Spirit to come, in order for things to happen, Jesus had to go back to heaven and couldn't stay with his disciples. The Holy Spirit is, presence makes us now Jesus' representatives. So these are things that when we say, now what, we say, Jesus is alive. These are some of the things that were changed for them. But for us, it's kind of like we grew up with this because we weren't at that transition point like they were. So we have to learn to, or we don't have to learn it, it's part of our experience. It's part of the way it's from the very beginning. Today is a little bit different. When we look at the last chapter of John, it changes a little bit. If you were here last week, we looked at the last two verses of chapter 20, and it sounds like it concludes it. This chapter is kind of like a little addition. It's not really an appendix, it's an epilogue. It's a little bit more of the story. And it's going to start with, I'm going to start with the purpose statement of our church. You guys remember what that is? Don't nod your head. If you remember what it is, put your hand up. I'm going to make you commit to this. Is it up there yet? Not yet. Because if it was up there, then all that doesn't work, right? Because we have to have, we're going to have a, we have to have as a church an understanding of not only who we are, but what we're about. What makes us this church? What makes us this group of people? What makes us distinctive? What makes us different? So go ahead and put the purpose, the next slide up there. First Community, you remember this, right? Oh, now you remember it, yeah, because it's up there now, which is why every couple months I have to do a sermon on the purpose statement to remind everybody that we're here for a reason. We're not just here just to, you know, hear some funny jokes and listen to a great message, but there are other purposes to the church, right? So here's our purpose statement. First Community Church will get together, give glory to God, bring others to Jesus, and show love to our community. And we're doing that while keeping the main thing the main thing. And you know what the main thing is, so I don't have to tell you what that is, right? Right. Some of you are very quick to say right because you don't want me to ask you anything. You just want to keep going, right? So, and that's really why I wanted to do the Gospel of John as something that we started with as I started my ministry here. Because John is really about the main thing. That's what it's all about. It's about Jesus and believing in Jesus. So as we go through today, we want to keep this in mind because when we look at what happens in chapter 21, I think we get some helps as to what it is or how it is that we're going to be able to accomplish these things. It's not that we've already arrived at this. That's why we call it a purpose. Instead, it's the idea that as we move forward, this is a goal. This is the way we want to work towards. This is what we want people to, when they talk about us, hopefully they will talk about us in this way. Okay? So we're in John chapter 21, and we're going to start in verses 1 through 3. And chapter 21, verse 1 says, "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. 'I'm going out to fish,' Simon Peter told them, and they said, 'We'll go with you.' So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing." So here's this group of disciples, at least seven of them. They name five of them, and then two of them, we don't know who they are, but they're with them too. And Peter says, "I'm going to go fishing." That's kind of that picture of Jesus is alive. We've gone through all these resurrection appearances. They've kind of gone home now. And now what do we do? And Jesus says, "Well, there's one thing I know how to do. I know how to go fishing." So he says, "Let's go fishing." And that's what they do. Now, over the years, when people have preached on this, I've heard some of this, is that he's been kind, sometimes they've been kind of criticized. Well, Jesus wants them to go preach the gospel, and they're going fishing. But at this point, I'm not sure that they, the disciples themselves, really know what they're supposed to do next. And it's not necessarily true that they can't preach the gospel and be a fisherman at the same time. They can do that. In fact, we know from Paul that he was a tent maker, and he did tents and preach the gospel at the same time. So it's not that going fishing is bad. It's just that the disciples are in that transition period. Now what do we do? And sometimes that's the way we are. Maybe we come to Christ, we rededicate ourselves, or we're trying to find a way to serve Jesus more. And so we're like, okay, I want to do that. So what do I do? And one answer is you just do what you know to do. But you do it in a way that brings glory to God, shows love to our community, and what was the third thing? Bring others to Jesus. Thank you, Ross. You are now again my favorite. You do it in that way. So whenever you're doing anything, you're doing it to accomplish those purposes as a member of the First Community Church. That is the idea here with Peter. They went fishing. Of course, they caught nothing. which is probably a blow to Peter's ego because Peter is a professional fisherman. Going and buying and catching nothing is something that, I mean, I would have stayed out all night too until I caught something, because I know that's what Dale does when he goes fishing. If he doesn't catch anything, he stays out there until he catches something, right? You can't go home empty-handed. You got to have something. So they're out there. Apparently, the sun is starting to come up as we get into the next verse. Verse 4 says, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. So Jesus is on the shore. It's kind of an odd little description there, because if you think about it, it says they didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't know who it was. But when this guy standing on the shore says, hey, fish on the right side, they go, okay, and they just do it. They don't even know that it's Jesus. So it's a little bit weird, but they do it because, well, we haven't caught anything. We might as well try the right side as well as any other side, right? And they catch all these fish. Jesus is on the shore and they don't recognize him. There's something about Jesus as after the resurrection that it's not always clear who he is. Once they realize who it is, they recognize him. But at first, almost every time Jesus appears, they're not really sure who it is. And that's what happens here. Fishing then, they're not very far from the shore. We're going to see in a minute, they're probably about 100, they're about 100 yards from the shore. The fishermen at that time didn't get too far from the shore because they didn't have poles or everything they did by hand. And so they would just basically take their net out, and they would build basically a circle with boats, several boats, and they would put this net down in the water, and it would trap fish inside that net. The net would go down to the bottom of the lake. And then they would take smaller nets, and sometimes they would actually get out of the boat, and these nets, they would then, two or three people at a time, they would just start scooping up fish. That's what they would do, trap them in there, and then get another net and then fill up the boat. That's the way they would go. So it's a lot of work. It's pretty hard. If you think about pulling a net full of fish, it's wet and it's doing it in the dark. I mean, it's really, there's a lot of traditional descriptions of Peter that he was a pretty big brawny guy, that he had grown up fishing and he was physically a very strong person. And we see that here. We're going to see that again in a minute. So you can have that picture in your mind. They're starting to bring in those fish. And in verse 7, it says, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. That's what I would do, by the way. No, I wouldn't. But just saying. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. 153. For some reason, John felt it was important that we know exactly how many fish were in that net. It has some significance, but if there is a significance, God didn't tell us what it is. Some people have tried to, you know, make some sense out of, but it's probably mostly just a demonstration that there was an eyewitness to this, that John was there, and he counted the fish. And he gives you the total so that you will have, at the end of this chapter, it's going to say, the witness to all this, his testimony is true. And one way we know that is because they gave us the specific number of fish. 153, or 154 if you count the one Jesus is frying on the for breakfast. The disciples come to shore and they have a meal of bread and fish. They had a meal of bread and fish once before. Do you remember that? You've gone through the Gospel of John. You remember that, right? The answer is yes, I remember that, because your sermon on that was so memorable that I remember. No, they remember when Jesus had 5,000 people and he was preaching to, and he divided the bread and the fish the last time. Every time we see, both times, I will say both times, in John, when we talk about bread and fish, it's about this multiple, a lot. There's a lot of bread and fish. There's a lot to feed those 5,000. 153 is plenty to feed 7 or 8 people or 9 people, however many are there now. So there's always this incredible fruitfulness of things when Jesus gets involved with feeding people. And that is our first lesson as we look at this. When we talk about our purpose as a church, when we talk about what the things that we're doing, giving glory to God, telling about Jesus, showing love to our community, the lesson is the fruitfulness of our purpose depends on the presence of Jesus. They fished all night without Jesus, caught nothing. One time, they throw the net in the water with Jesus, they got more than they need, more than they can do. So when we think about who we are as a church, and we think about our purpose, and we talk about the things that we want to do as a church, and our purpose, we have to understand that without Jesus being in it, it's not going to be fruitful. It's not going to accomplish the things that God wants to accomplish in our lives. Ultimately, this is why I added the phrase, keeping the main thing, at the end of the purpose statement. We got to keep Jesus as the main thing. He's why we do things. He is the source of all the energy that we have. He is the way that we're going to do this, oriented around Jesus. There's lots of churches out there that would say that they give glory to God and that they bring others to Jesus and they show love to our community. There's lots of people that are churches that are trying to do that, but there's also a lot of churches out there that then don't really preach Jesus, don't really talk about who Jesus is, or they don't emphasize it in any way. You can be in a church and hear about showing love to community, particularly singing songs, but ultimately it's the presence of Jesus that makes the difference. That's what's going to make our accomplishing our purpose fruitful. That's what we measure by when we talk about our successful being following our purpose statement, is how much Jesus was involved will make a difference. One person approached a speaker and said, "You Christians are all brainwashed." And the speaker replied, "I think we are all brainwashed to a degree. The important thing is what we Christians choose what we want to wash our brains with." Similar to what Jesse shared earlier. It's really, there's a source for everything that we do. The question is, what's your source? What is it that underlies everything, supports it? We want it to be Jesus. We want to make sure it's Jesus. We want to keep the main thing the main thing. And we want to keep doing that. Because if we don't do that, something else will come in and brainwash us. We will have something else be the source. And so when we start thinking about our purpose statement, the fruitfulness of our purpose depends on the presence of Jesus. In John chapter 15, is the verse, in verses 4 and 5 is, and you all remember this, binding the branches. Verse 4 says, "Remain in me, the me there is Jesus, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Those two verses, I think he says the same thing three times. Remain in me, I remain in you, bear fruit. Remain in me, I remain in you, bear fruit. Remain in me. Eventually we get it. See, the more you say it, eventually you start going, I think he's trying to say that we need, he could have just said it the way that I say it, right? Just Jesus could have said, hey, just make me the main thing and we'll be good. But he says it just over and over again. And he ends up with saying, and if you don't remain in me, you can do nothing. Now, that doesn't mean you can't accomplish things. It just means that there's going to be no fruitfulness. It's not going to bear fruit in any way that honors God, is really what the issue is. Because you can show love to other people, but if Jesus isn't the reason why you're doing that, then it's not accomplishing the things that God wants to accomplish. And that's an important difference. What the presence of Jesus is what it's all about. All the other things, that's what makes us a church and not just a social group that just tries to do good things. So, back to John chapter 21, verse 15. This is one of the most famous scenes in the Gospels, in the, really the Bible. You've probably heard sermons on it for most of your life. So for some of you, that's been a long time. So, verse 15 says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Peter's like most of us, and just like we just read in chapter 15, most of us, we really don't start listening until somebody says something for the third time. Now, most likely Jesus does it three times. I didn't see that, but Clarissa, so now I lost my train of thought. Now Jesus most likely said three times because Peter, what, denied that he knew Jesus three times. So that's why he did it. This little short three verses has just a lot of stuff packed into it. One of the things you've probably heard over the years is the different words for love. But actually, there are different words for sheep. There are different words for feed. There are different words for know, K-N-O-W. There is even an interesting thing that Jesus, when he talks to him, doesn't call him Peter. He says, Simon, son of John. And Peter is the name Jesus gave him. All of those things built together sometimes actually distract us from the point. Because we start talking about like different kinds of love or different kinds of knowing or different kinds of sheep, and you kind of miss the overall point. You're looking at the, what do they say? That you're looking at the trees instead of the forest. And so this morning, the emphasis is not so much on all the intricacies, which is a hard word to say, of the passage, but just what the overall thing is. When we're talking about our purpose, and he's talking about Peter as a purpose, what is the thing, and the issue here is talking about love. In 1 Corinthians 13, another famous passage, you all know 1 Corinthians 13, even if you don't think you do, because you've heard it a lot. The first three verses say, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. When Peter was talking to Jesus earlier at the Last Supper, Peter said, Jesus, I will give my life for you. And then when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, you know what he did? He took his sword out and he challenged over 200 soldiers. He did cut an ear off, so he tried, but Jesus said, no, that's not what we want. So Peter's focus on it is, if I really love Jesus, I am willing to fight to the death. I'm willing to do this big sacrifice. I'm willing to be a martyr. I'm willing to go with Jesus right to the cross. And what Jesus says in this passage is, if you really love me, you'll take care of the people around you. And Peter says, well, where's the glory in that, right? How does that show anything? But that's really when we talk about our purpose statement as a church. We want to think, we want to do great things for God. We want to, you know, build a huge church. We want to have lots and lots of people. We want to have big programs. We want to have... And Jesus says, if you love me, feed my sheep. Take care of those lambs. Feed them. Take care of them. Be with them. But that's just little stuff, God. And that God says, that's what I want from you. That's what I need from you. So our lesson number two is the stimulus to accomplish our purpose is our love for Jesus. I help you because I love Jesus. You help me because you love Jesus. Now, that love for Jesus is going to transfer itself to love to others, but it's got to start there with the love for Jesus. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Show it by feeding the sheep. Show it by how you deal with the people sitting in your church that you interact with every day. That's how you show love for Jesus. If God wants that then to transfer into something big, God will do that. And we praise God for it. But even if it's just a small thing, we praise God for that too. Because giving glory to God is about giving him credit for what's going on, not about how much is going on. And in a small church in a small town, a lot of times that's a hard thing because we want more people to go. We want more people to come to our church. We want to get more people saved. We want to build. We want to be. And God says, no, you're just where I want you, and just do what I tell you to do and leave the results up to me. It'll either grow or it won't. But as long as you're doing what I want you to do, as long as you're showing your love for me, because of what you're doing for those around you, then you are a success. You're doing what I want you to do. And that's what we have to remember. Because it can be kind of hard sometimes to be in a small church and you're trying to lead a Bible study, and this happens to all leaders is you show up for a Bible study and nobody else does. Because you just got a small group and you can get frustrated by that and you can be discouraged by that. But God just says, look, you have a desire to feed the sheep. So you feed the sheep, whoever shows up. You help the sheep, whoever's around you. You give glory for whatever's going on around you. And don't worry about how big it is or how significant it is. Just do what you do because you love me. And God says, I will be pleased with that. I will be thankful for, I will praise you for that, for your obedience and for your willingness to do those things. And that is sometimes really can be very discouraging for us. It can be difficult. I mean, it's difficult for pastors a lot of times. I'll be honest. The church starts to grow a little bit and you start to feel good, and then the next week it's down a little bit and you get a little discouraged. Well, my responsibility is to feed you like I'm doing right now. That's my responsibility. It doesn't matter if there's 5 here or 50 or 500. My responsibility is just to feed you, give you God's word, say the things that God has told me to say. It's not even technically my responsibility to make sure that you follow through with all of that. That's your problem. You listen to what God's word says, and what you do with it is between you and God. I've done my responsibility. Now it's up to you. And sometimes that means your responsibility is to pass that on to other sheep. Sometimes your responsibility is to take what that's been said and make it a real part of your life. Maybe change something that needs to be changed. It's up to you. I leave here at 12 o'clock and say, I did it. I preached it. And I don't, I guess it's, I'm not trying to take credit for anything or say that I'm some kind of spiritual giant or anything, but a lot of times I get done at 12 and I say, you know what? I did it. I preached what God told me to preach and I did it. And I don't worry about what happens next. Of course, there's a lot of times I go home at 12 o'clock and I'm sitting there thinking, I really didn't preach it like I could have. I could have done this or I could have done that. I didn't really feed as well as I could have. Yeah. Enemy does that. But sometimes it's my own because I just didn't do the work that I needed to do. Or I just didn't, maybe I didn't pray enough. There's an old saying about preachers, by the way. It goes like this. Study yourself full, pray yourself hot. When you do those two things, your sermons are going to be good. Because you got the information and you got God working on your side because you prayed. Then it goes. So I don't know which one it is, but sometimes I didn't study myself full and sometimes I didn't really pray myself hot. That's all I can say. I'm sorry. I'll do better next week. I'll try harder. I never did that here. Thank you, Mary, I will just say that I know different, okay? It's not, as one person has said, it's not up to you to complete the work, nor are you at liberty to give it up. Just do what God has called you to do. Verse 18, Jesus is continuing his thought to Peter. He says, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." He said, "Peter, you want to die for me? Going to happen. Up till that point, just follow me. Do what I do. Be what I want you to be. Do the things that are important to the kingdom. Preach what you should preach. Feed the sheep. You just do that. The glory will go to God. Tradition tells us Peter did die for Jesus. So it did happen. But until then, Peter, just do what I tell you to do. Verse 20. Peter turned. Peter hasn't quite got the message yet. Because Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" We have this nice little picture of what was going on in the early church, apparently. The disciple whom Jesus loved is generally considered, and I think it's probably true, that it is John, one of the sons of Zebedee. He's following along as Peter and Jesus are walking along the beach having this personal conversation. Peter turns around and says, "What about him?" Which is what we do, right? I've been told to do this. Well, what about him? Aren't you going to give any special instructions to him? Aren't you going to do anything with him? And Jesus just says, "That's not your problem." It's really not. What Jesus does with you is not my issue. We all have different gifts. We all have different roles to play in the church. We all have different attitudes. We all have different things that we prefer or don't prefer. And the reality is, the issue isn't that everybody should be like me or everybody should be like you. People are going to do things different. Things that happen to people are different. I know there are people out there, there are pastors out there who aren't as good a preacher as me, but they're pastors of bigger churches. And I could say, okay, God, that's not fair. And God says, don't worry about him or what's going on over there. You just do what you are called to do. It's not your problem. Apparently, the other thing that was going on is that lots of people, because this story was circulating around, thought that Jesus or that John would not die, that Jesus would come back before John. And they take this story and say, see, Jesus said John was not going to die. And there's probably some truth to the idea that, you know what happened? John died. And people went, wait, Jesus must have been wrong. I thought Jesus said John wouldn't die. And then he died, and Jesus hasn't come back yet. What's going on here? And the person who wrote this said, you know what? Jesus didn't say that. What he was saying to Peter was, Peter, you're going to die this kind of death, and it's not going to be very pretty. But don't worry about what happens to other Christians. John apparently lived a long, full life, lived till a great old age. He was persecuted in some ways, but he's not going to be killed for his faith. He's going to die in his old age, like a lot of us do. Peter, martyred, crucified, according to tradition. John dies of old age, apparently in some kind of comfort. And it's not Peter looking at John and saying, why does he get to do that? Or John looking at Peter and saying, why does that happen to him? It's, don't worry about what's going on with other people. You just do what God has called you to do. And that is really hard for us. Because sometimes we think, well, God has called me to do this, therefore God has called everybody to do this. And that's a really hard, that's a lesson you will have to learn, I will have to learn over and over and over again in our lives. You just do what God's called you to do. And don't worry about what other people are thinking or doing. So lesson number three is, the fulfillment of our purpose depends on our willingness to accept God's will. I have to be willing to accept that God has put me here in what's going on and just accept that. This is where I'm serving. This is where God wants me to be. This is what God wants me to do. I just do it. And nothing else matters. And I can say this very clearly, and I can say it emphatically, and I can tell you that next week I'm going to probably have the same problems you have in dealing with these things, because it's natural for us to start, well, what about them? How come they get this? How come? Just accept God's will. You are where God has put you. The last two verses in John. Everybody can say, oh, the last two verses, this is it. Verse 24 says, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. That is John's conclusion. John says, I've just written a few things. If I added everything, we would be in the Gospel of John for the next 10 years, going over everything. John says, but I've written you enough. You know, we know, it says, that his testimony is true. His people that he preached to put this out probably and said, we know John's testimony is true. We can believe it. The fruitfulness of our purpose depends on the presence of Jesus. The stimulus to accomplish our purpose is our love for Jesus. And the fulfillment of our purpose depends on our willingness to accept God's will. John did, Peter did, Paul did, and we still read about them through much of history. Faith says we accept what they say, even though we can't always understand it, or until we understand it. We are going, as a church, going on from here. We're going to put our purpose statement up again so that the next time I ask you what the purpose statement is, you'll say, yes, I remember, because you keep putting it up on the board and you keep reminding us. We have to be reminded. We do, because we get distracted by things. We get off track. And so we want to keep going back to, we will together, that's all of us together, will give glory to God, bring others to Jesus, and show love to our community. And we're going to keep the main thing, the main thing. So when we talk about the future of the church and we talk about the things that we're doing, hopefully this is where we always go. We want to do some particular thing and we ask ourselves, will this give glory to God? Will this bring others to Jesus? Will this show love to our community? And we have to say yes in some way. And if it's not doing that, then we have to change and say, okay, let's make it do that. Let's focus on that. And that's what we're going to do together. Probably. We're going to have that goal. Right? Right. Yes. Okay, lean over and wake up the person next to you, because the sermon's almost over and it's time to get up now. So it's time to go home now. But I just want to, I always want to come back to this every once in a while and say, we need to be reminded. We have a purpose. We do want to do this out of our love for Jesus. We want to do this, keeping the main thing. We want to do this for the right reasons. And we want to be people that God says, well done. You are good and faithful. Let's pray. Our God, I thank you for each person in this room. I thank you for their commitment to you. God, I pray that you would, in all things, strengthen our faith, and that you would help us to do, each one of us, do our part in feeding the sheep. We do this out of our love for you. We do this because we want to bring glory to you. We want to bring others to you. We want to show love both to you and to our community. We do these things out of respect for you and out of our love for you. Keep that always forefront in our minds. And God, we will give you the praise and glory for whatever happens, for whatever the results are, for whatever the fruit is that you give us. God, thank you for being here this morning and teaching us out of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.